Our scripture today is from the 11th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to kind of break the scripture a little as I go with a little explanation. So when I say stop, then I'll go with me, and then I'll say stop, and then we'll go back to the scripture. Well, anyway, you'll figure it out. I know you will. And just for your information, because this passage contains what we call the Lord's Prayer, I wanted the scripture to be printed in the King James today. We usually have the scripture printed in the NIV, but today, since we're so familiar with the King James, I wanted to print it this way. And you may look at that, and if you got your own Bible and you're reading your own Bible, it may be a little different if you have the American Standard Bible or if you have the NIV. But what you have on the back of your bulletin is from the New King James. So it doesn't have the these and the thous, it has the yous and that sort of thing. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this next part that I'm going to read is found only in Luke, perhaps because Luke was a historian and he wanted to be fully accurate in what Jesus was teaching here about prayer. It doesn't stop with the Lord's Prayer. And Luke includes this as Jesus gives an example of persistence in prayer. And he said to them, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The next two verses are very familiar to us, but are we aware that right here, after illustrating the persistence aspect of prayer, Jesus gives a synopsis of that persistence, that strong concept of repetitive or cyclical prayer. Ask, seek, knock on the door. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Then again, Luke includes the following to illustrate the care of God when asked in prayer for needs, similar to the nurture of an earthly father for the well-being of his children. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of that word. But while that reading is still fresh in our minds and maybe still right in front of you, you haven't turned your bulletin over yet. Let me just quickly point out that according to Luke's account of how the model prayer came to be, what we identify as verses 2 through 4, Luke's reporting of this request for teaching coming from the disciples includes his other teachings on prayer. And we find those in verses 5 through 8, and then 9 and 10, which emphasize what's in 5 through 8, and then 11 through 13. I'm going to have more to say about that as we work our way through this. Now, over the past couple of weeks, the message that I've brought to you from God's leading have been one of the primary tenets of our faith as Christians. And that tenet is the holy and precious concept of prayer. That's one of the primary ones of our faith. And as I say, as I'm saying that, I just included one of the other primary concepts of our Christian life, and that is faith. But prayer. Prayer is so precious to us. It's such a gift to us. And yet we more than probably, no, not probably, we definitely need to spend a lot of time in the school of prayer. Now, he wrote this 165 years ago, but it is just as relevant today as it was when Andrew Murray wrote that Christian classic with Christ in the School of Prayer. Have you read that one? If you haven't read it, I hope you'll look for it and read it sometime. As I say, it's just as relevant today as it was 165 years ago. It's a great, great book. The truth is, all of us, we all know far less than we need to know, and so we need to spend some valuable time increasing our personal knowledge on prayer. So I determined several weeks ago to search out and be led by God to bring you some messages on prayer. And this being the third of four of these during February. And by the way, I want you to perhaps catch it. Did you catch that little phrase that I used during some of the first things that I said when I began this message? Did you hear me when I said, the messages I have brought to you from God's leading? Did you hear that? Just a moment ago, I sort of repeated it. I said, search out and be led to bring you some messages. And I'm not going to take time right now, but if I have time at the end of this message, so don't look at the clock. But if I have time at the end of this message, I'd like to give you an explanation of what I mean when I say the messages I have brought to you from God's leading. We'll just see about whether I've got the time. Today's message, and let me give that idea emphasis one more time. Today's message from God's leading is titled Some Prayer Lessons from Jesus. Now I have to say some. Because in the short period of today's sermon of just 2 hours, no, I'm kidding, it's only going to be about 20, 25 minutes, something like that. In that amount of time, we cannot possibly get to all of the prayer lessons that we're given from Jesus in the Scriptures. But a natural starting point, of course, is what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually a misnomer. I'm not sure where it got started, that it was called the Lord's Prayer, because this is more appropriately named the model prayer, or Jesus' model prayer. He was giving a model. Well, I always identify and tell others the real Lord's Prayer, if there is one that seems to deserve that title most, is found in the 17th chapter of John. In John's Gospel, this is a profound dedicatory prayer Jesus prayed for the future days of his treasured disciples. And then in the middle of that, additionally, he prayed for every believer of all time. But this model prayer, the one Jesus specifically gave to his disciples when, well, as Luke reports this, they asked him to give them a teaching on prayer. And the teaching they asked for is that one found in our text in Luke 11. Now, the same prayer is also given to us in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. However, Matthew place this prayer in a teaching to not just the disciples, but to a multitude in the middle of chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And that's what it's called, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Luke, that's where we are. In immediate response to the disciples' inquiry, in immediate response to their request, Jesus gave them this instructional prayer. And Luke places this prayer at, well, it's sort of a general time. We don't know exactly when it was, but it was when disciples came to Jesus. And they asked him for one specific teaching, and that was to teach them to pray. They said, John did this for his disciples. Please do this for us. However, as you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that he taught them a whole lot more about prayer. And I'm not going to profess to give you an exhaustive treatment of all that Jesus taught about prayer. I simply want to give you a start of the things that he taught about prayer. Oh, and by the way, next week will be the fourth. There'll be the final message for now on prayer. And that's going to feature one of the prayer times of another great teacher, the Apostle Paul. So I hope you'll come back for that. Now, to Jesus and this prayer, or prayer in general. Jesus pointed out that there are times that we need to get alone with God to pray. We need to pray for just a time with ourselves, for our own needs. I would suggest that this praying is primarily about our own needs for this reason, so that we might be strengthened and equipped to better serve God and to serve others. For instance, on getting alone, Matthew 6:6, this is again Jesus speaking, tells us, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. This was after a teaching to a whole crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. I guess the question is, was it selfish of Jesus to get away from people, to get away from this multitude and pray all by himself? No, it was not selfish. He needed something. And I would suggest the following needs. This may be true, may not be true, but these would kind of give us an insight into his nature as a human. He was God, but he was also human. I think he probably needed to recover from spiritual exhaustion. He had spent a lot of time with a lot of people doing a lot of things. He probably needed to gain some new insight into his Father's plan. It was developing as it went. And in this, he would gain renewed strength and spiritual strength, physical and spiritual, for tasks that were ahead of him, because there was much. And without times like these for us, and because we see that Jesus recognized that what appears to have been his own need to pray alone, we can become surface. We can become shallow in our service. We can become superficial in our influence. And ultimately, if we don't do this, we can become beaten down and discouraged and frustrated. So take time to pray alone. Getting back to our text passage, Jesus gave a short but a very plain and ordinary illustration encouraging the concept of praying for the needs of others. This section of verses 5 through 8 is an example of perhaps, maybe troublesome, maybe annoying in its persistence kinds of requesting prayer, but nonetheless an important time of making a request for others. Look at verses 5 through 8 there. The man who goes to his friend's door at midnight and asks, well, he asked for bread, but he wasn't asking that his own needs be met, but that his friend's needs be met. The need of another, a visiting friend, had made him feel something missing from his own life, a poverty. That is, he realized he didn't have, out of his own resources, enough to meet someone else's needs. And so he went requesting, he went praying that the needs of another might be met. Jesus taught that even when we pray in solitary, we pray realizing that we are not to see ourselves in this life as one alone, as one who has no connections, no associations, no link to others. Rather, it is this model: our Father, our daily bread, our debtors. We must see ourselves, and Ellen and others of you ladies who sew and stitch and work with cloth will identify with this. We must see ourselves not simply as a separate thread, but as an inseparable element in the closely woven fabric of human life. We have common needs. We have common perils. We have common tasks. So much so that when we pray, we say, "Our." Then continue with the model Jesus taught us to pray for: presence of the kingdom and of the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Surely every day we need to intercede for the whole world, and in special ways for the whole lost world. We need to pray for those involved in administering mission strategy. It's good for us to think about on this Mission Sunday. For missionaries, pastors in the field, for the strengthening of the churches that follow Christ, for the power of God and the ethical teachings of the Bible to get out, to be let loose through those whom God has chosen to lead, all of which can and should be a part of the present kingdom of God. Jesus indicated that there are times when we should pray together for others. I believe we just did that, didn't we? And that's a very important part of our services every Sunday. I point you to Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He was speaking to his disciples here. He was speaking to his followers. Was he speaking to you? Were you one of his followers? "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." You see, this teaching occurred at a time when the disciples again came to Jesus requesting some specific teaching. And in the process, they were displaying how much they needed teaching. At the beginning of chapter 18, here come the disciples asking how they might identify themselves as being among the greatest in the forthcoming kingdom. Jesus had to put up a lot of those guys, didn't he? Well, Jesus quickly handled the situation. He gathered some little children around him, gathered them around the disciples, and he reverses the conversation from greatness to humility by pointing to the innocent, humble children. And he teaches them, and he teaches us several things, and then he ends it up by indicating their strength, their greatness, is in numbers. Not as one great one here, one great one there. As the conclusion of that teaching, verse 20 says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." We often quote the reference to two or three as a contrast between the few and the many. Well, I'm sure that Jesus was contrasting solitary praying to group praying. He was emphasizing that he is especially present in a praying group. Praying groups. Just in the church? No. I think they could and they should be established in offices and factories and workshops and businesses, college dormitories, in neighbor homes, neighboring homes. Additionally, and I'll move through this quickly by just letting you listen while the Bible speaks as Jesus sets example in praying. I have six ideas here. Jesus was sought out to pray for children. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. People brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. This wasn't how the disciples saw the importance of children, as the verse goes on to reveal the disciples' concept of children, and the verse concludes, but the disciples rebuked them. The response of Jesus to the disciples and to the parents, verse 14, he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." That's why they wanted Jesus to pray for their little children. Jesus was sought out to pray for the sick. This is Mark chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. Some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. After he took him aside, Jesus took this man aside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." See, obviously looking up to heaven indicates probably a silent prayer by Jesus up to his heavenly Father. And of course, the result of Jesus' prayer is verse 35. At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak plainly. And of course, far more than once, but we read in Luke chapter 22 of Jesus praying for his disciples. This time, when he was praying for them, it was at the time of the Last Supper, and Jesus had just revealed that one of them was going to betray him, and they were desperately trying to figure out which one it would be. And Jesus looked over at Peter, and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back," because he knew his faith was going to fail there, "when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." Well, Jesus prayed not only for his friends, but also for his enemies, even in the most desperate of situations. I'm sure you remember this one, Luke, the 23rd chapter. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know where he was. He prayed for us. He prayed for us to work for him. Luke 10, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, pray to God, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And Jesus prayed for all of his Father's followers until the end of time. And that great prayer in John 17, the one I earlier said is called the Lord's Prayer. At least I call it that. He has prayed for his disciples right then and there. And now in the middle of that prayer, he prays specifically for us. John 17, 20. "My prayer is not for them alone." He's just been praying for his disciples. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And see, that included all of his followers until the end of time, who believe in him through their message, the message that they began to preach after his ascension. They preached it from Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, including Carbondale, Illinois. Jesus taught a lot about praying. Oh, I got time. With your indulgence, I said something else in the first things that I said, and I want to take just a minute or two, maybe three, give you an explanation of what I said. And I hope you heard me clearly when I said this. The messages I have brought to you from God's leading. You see, many of you have heard me speak to you of that. When you go through the door back there, I say something like that, and it's so important to me, and to me it is equally important that you know what I'm saying there. Those of you who heard me say the message was from God's leading will recall that sometime as you were leaving the morning service, you may have said something to me like, that was a good message, that was a good sermon, Pastor. Or you may have said, thank you, Pastor, your message this morning really spoke to me. I mean, I hear things like that. And I try to reply. And I think I do this pretty regularly. I reply this to you. Then please be sure to thank the one who gave me that message. God's Spirit gave the message to me, and I'm just the messenger who has passed his message on this morning. And all of you say back to me when I say that, you say, well, that's right. And it is. You see, my preaching is structured in such a way that as much as I possibly can, I ask God to make me an open receiver. The starting point for each sermon is just a general outline, and right there, I've asked for it. God leads me to an idea, some scripture that speaks to that idea, some major points that go together to deliver a special or focused message. And once I have that basic outline in scripture fairly clear to me, I spend a lot of time thinking about it, asking God to give me ways to express the thoughts. And then I spend the last few days, maybe 2 or 3 days, taking several hours during those last 2 or 3 days to start writing. And I always ask God to have his Spirit lead me in all that I write down. Weeks, sometimes a couple of months before I get into that final phase of the writing, I've asked for and received some inspiration about what I'll preach on for certain Sundays. For instance, I think it was the second week of January when I decided, when I asked for and I got God's suggestion that a few sermons on prayer would be good at the start of the year, and February would be a good month for that. And so I put some thoughts down on paper, and by the end of the second week of January, I think it was about that time, wasn't it, Laura? I sent Laura and Darwin my proposed message titles and scriptures for 4 sermons on prayer for the 4 Sundays of February. And then as the days went by, I made notes as ideas came to me. I forgot a lot of those ideas, tried to get them back. And where do those ideas come from? That's where I hope you understand, because this is how I understand it. They come from an inspiring Spirit. And here's the final phase. Some of you know my standard routine. And I say standard because I've been doing the same thing for the past 25 or more years. Ask Sue. This standard routine is that I get up every Sunday morning almost precisely at 2:30. I make myself some coffee and I take what is already an almost complete message that I've been working on off and on all week, or maybe several weeks, and I spend the last about 4 hours fine-tuning what I've already written. And that's where computers are so great. I'm changing this, I'm adding that. And you'd be surprised how many additional thoughts I have during that 4 hours that I'm finishing up. And then I'll print it out sometime around 7:30, 8 o'clock. And that thing, you know, catch myself thinking what a finished part has to do with, and Darwin and Laura can attest to this, after Sue and I get here on Sunday school time, I go to my office, and through my, there's God's message, I make, I make several more additions or subtractions to and from it. And I do that. And all of this, that whole procedure has me praying all the way through it, please God, help me find the right ways to say what you want me to say. And I can't always get it right. The exact and detailed ways that God's trying to convey to me, but I try. And God has been faithful to lead dumb old me for many, many years now. And that, in many words, is what I simply mean when I reply to you, when you're trying to compliment me on a sermon, I say, well, give God the credit, because he's the one who told me what to say. Yeah. You see, many years ago, I decided I was actually going to be, a preaching pastor. I decided that just wasn't going to happen. Was not going to happen. I felt it was really impossible for me to have sermons every week. Not even one, much less two. For, 50 or so weeks out of the year. It's impossible. But then I read again with a new understanding and new hope, and I'm paraphrasing this, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With God nothing is impossible.